Friends, our reading this evening is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. It can be found on page 1180 of the Pew Bibles. We will be reading from verse 12 under the heading, Pressing On Toward the Goal, through to the first verse of chapter 4, which is the final verse to which the heading applies. In the verses immediately preceding the heading, Paul has set out what his goal is. And so, reading from verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brethren, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Our reading for the evening concludes there, and may God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of the word.
Allow me to lead you in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we again come to your most holy word. We have sung great words, and we now read and study and seek to learn from your word. Grant that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder if, like me, you would feel that you could hear Paul singing the last three lines of that hymn. I'll read them again. Imagine Paul in a prison cell saying these words. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. My dear people, thank you for allowing me to bring you God's word again. And my text is from the passage that Lackey read to us. And the text is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. If you want to look at it and follow, that's fine. If not, don't worry. But it reads like this. Paul writes, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Powerful words. Let me ask a question. If you've ever played golf, and I wonder if you have, I'm quite sure that you have, But if you have, from time to time, let me stop there and ask if anyone has played golf. Yes, there's a hand right at the back. Well, that's good news. But if you have played golf, you know that on the course from time to time, you will hit a great shot. It feels right, it looks right, and it even lands in the spot you were aiming for. But then it takes a bad bounce and ends up in a bush, behind a tree, in the water, or at worst in a bunker. I think you know what I'm talking about. Has that happened to you? Yes? Certainly happened to me. And my question is, does it seem unfair that you go to all that effort and all that skill is wrapped up in one shot and then, bang, it goes in the wrong place? Unfair? The same thing happens in life as well, because sometimes life just is not fair. We do the right things, we say the right things, we mean the right things, and then something happens. We might hurt somebody, or somebody hurts us, perhaps not on purpose, but nevertheless, life is not so perfect anymore. You and I know that there are no absolutes in life. In our finite scope as human beings, we have to accept the fact that our earthly life is temporary, but God is eternal. And just because we are Christians does not mean that everything's going to go our way. Just because we pray and attend a wonderful church like this, it doesn't mean that we won't stumble and fall sometimes. Life isn't always fair. And life isn't always going to yield the results that we want. We're imperfect human beings, and we oftentimes find ourselves in situations that we wish we could have avoided. We get caught up in situations that disturb our focus on the ultimate goal in life. And more importantly, we don't put the past behind us, as Paul suggests, and that keeps us from what Paul says, pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, us, heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now obviously the heart of this passage is the words that I read as the text. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. I wonder if you recall the recent tennis open championship in Australia and the determination on the faces of those that were participating to win the game. And that's what the heart of this passage is. It's pursuing a prize, not a tennis prize, but a different kind of prize. And in another analogy, it is of a runner who is winning in order to gain that prize. Pursuing the spiritual prize is the theme. Pursuing, pursuing, pursuing. Now let's think about the man who wrote these words. Paul was living a God-fearing life as a law-abiding Jew. He had learned to put his trust in those achievements for his salvation. And then life took a different turn, because on the Damascus Road he was confronted with the living Christ very dramatically. And he saw that all of the works and his achievements did not make him right with God. They hindered him from being right with God. Now, Paul wants you and me to know that he is not perfect. And therefore, there must be growth in the pursuit of the goal that he's speaking about, in the pursuit of the running of the race and pressing towards the mark. Well, I can hear you saying, why should I bother? I mean, if I'm already entitled to heaven and I have already these things guaranteed to me and promised to me, and I will someday enter into the fullness of them in the presence of God, why bother to grow? Well, I want to suggest to you that having been born into the family of God, you are born with a hunger. In fact, in many cases, it's almost an insatiable hunger. There is a built-in desire within you to drive the longing for growing. Are you still with me? Yes? You can nod if you are, and you can nod that way if you're not. But apart from this, there are some very important reasons why you should grow, reasons why you should pursue the prize and run the race. Let me give them to you. There are eight, as I see it. First, it glorifies God. That's what a Christian is supposed to do with his life or her life. Bring glory to God. Secondly, it verifies regeneration. That is to say, it shows that you have been born again. Thirdly, it shows the truth. It's like, wear it on your sleeve, then others can see it. Fourthly, it gives you assurance. Where there is spiritual progress in your life, you know that you belong to God because you can see him at work. And fifthly, it preserves you from the sorrows and tragedies of spiritual weakness that are not enjoyable to a believer at any time. Sixthly, it protects the cause of Christ from reproach because your life is consistent with the character of Jesus. And seventh, it will, because pursuing the prize will produce joy and usefulness in your life. And then eighthly, it will enhance your witness to a lost world. So the basic thrust of the passage then is a call to pursue the prize. It's a call to pursue the goal, and the prize is spiritual perfection. We are to give our whole life to this, because what he's saying in verse 14 is, I press towards, I pursue, I chase, I run after it. So, my friends, in this passage we have, I believe, four principles at least for pursuing the prize, and I want to try and share them briefly with you. Number one is an awareness of the need to pursue a better condition. Notice I say a better condition. I did not say a better position, because your position in Christ is fixed by God's grace through Christ. But your condition must be improved. You and I are not what we should be. We're not what we can be. And we're not what we will be someday when we see the Lord. Because in verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it, nor have I already become perfect. That's where he starts. He is aware that he hasn't yet arrived. This is St. Paul speaking, writing. F.B. Meyer, the great preacher of the 19th century, said this, and I quote, self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. Whatever we achieve spiritually begins with dissatisfaction. I'm not pleased with where I am in my spiritual life. I'm not content with my spiritual condition. He says, if you are content, you have reached a very dangerous place. It is at the point at which you find yourself becoming insensitive to sin and defending yourself when you ought to be admitting your weakness and pursuing spiritual strength. That is why Meyer, F.B. Meyer, prayed constantly, and I quote, "Make the most of me that can be made for thy glory." So spiritual growth, this pursuing, starts with the recognition that you're not where you should be. It's like a runner at the beginning of the race saying, the whole idea is to get to the end of this thing. I'm not there. I've got to run this race. Second principle is, if you're going to pursue the prize effectively, you and I have to give maximum effort to that. Look at verse 12. He says, "I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was also lay hold of by Christ Jesus." The Greek word is dioko. I run, I press on, I run, I chase. It's the word used of a sprinter, meaning aggressive, energetic endeavor. He says, "I'm running after this with all my might." Now I want to just break off for a moment and tell you that, maybe to your surprise, but some years ago, and many years ago now, I used to teach, and I was a teacher of, amongst other things, physical education. That's where you ask people to follow you and do strange things. But I had to learn that in a long distance race, to get to the finishing point ahead of anyone else, I had to conserve my energy in the long distance race. A very important principle. That's what it takes. It takes maximum effort and conserving of energy by the grace of God provided for you to pursue spiritual perfection. You say, well, what's he really after? Well, verse 12, he says, "I'm pursuing the prize, I press on in order that I may lay hold of." He's after a prize, something very specific. What is that? Well, I want to suggest to you quite boldly that you are saved for a purpose. And the purpose of him saving you is to bring about your spiritual progress. A very significant truth there. Because the reason Christ redeemed you, that has become your goal in your life. To know and do his will. I want for me, and I'm saying this very personally, I want for me what he wanted for me and saved me to accomplish. Allow me to be a little personal here. In this Bible on my right here, I have a letter. And this letter was written by my mother. Here it is. I read it this morning. It was written by my mother not too long before she died. And she died at 94. And she writes to me to encourage me, because at that time when she wrote that, I hadn't been ordained very long, and I was struggling as a minister of the word. And these are her words to me. "When you were baptized, we, Dad and I, said a little prayer together that one day you would be a minister." Well, Mother was slightly off-beam in terms of her timing, because I spent years flying airplanes. But eventually God got hold of me. I really mean that. If you knew the circumstances under which God's call came to me to be a minister, you'd know what I'm saying. My will is to know his will and to do it and to be what he wants me to be. Well, what else is necessary in pursuing the prize? Thank you for listening to something personal there. that what is needed is focused concentration. Maximum effort, but focused concentration. Any athlete will tell you that in running a race, you have to pick something ahead of you to run towards. And you must not look at your feet during the race or you'll fall flat on your face. And you must not watch the people around you, left and right, because you may trip or somebody will pass you on the other side. The focus has to be straight ahead on the goal. Maximum effort, maximum concentration. That's why the writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Focus. Can I be permitted to go personal again? I believe you have a pilot in your congregation, is that right? I've not met him, but I understand that he's the captain of a complicated airliner. And I used to fly 747s, and I know what it's like to be moving towards rough weather, thunderstorms, turbulence. Well, your friend in this congregation and I would have the same experience, which is that if you're going to fly safely through rough weather, you have to focus on the instrument panel in front of you. You have to focus, focus, focus. If not, you could end up side down. You could end up going in a different direction that you're supposed to go. It's all about pressing on to the goal for the prize. And the prize, in the case of flying an aeroplane, is safety. Focused attention, focused concentration, focusing on the positive in the Christian life. Now, lastly and briefly, I hope, is number four, breaking with the past. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, that's the negative. He says, reaching towards the goal that lies ahead, that's the positive. Don't look back. You've all watched runners on the track, and some of them, when they look back, they stumble and fall, right? Paul says, don't look back. Make a break with the past. Paul says, don't you dare let them entangle you with the yoke of bondage which you've already been liberated from. What does he mean by that? Well, he means everything. The good things, the bad things, the achievements, the virtuous deeds, the great accomplishment, the spiritual ministries, as well as the bad things, sins, iniquities, failures, disasters. He's saying, forget what lies behind and press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. You see, you and I cannot live on past victories. We cannot celebrate our value by the past. Neither should we be debilitated by our past failings, iniquities, burdens of guilt. I've counseled many, many, many people throughout my ministry, and many of them have been distracted by the past, and they've not managed to continue the journey. I find that tragic. I've tried to share with them, if you dwell on the past and all the problems, that will not enable you to move forward. The clearest vision is given to the one who forgets the past. I want to apply that to church life, of which I'm a little familiar. Here in St. Paul's, you have a horrendous problem right now. And that's a problem that's shared by lots of other churches, where there are problems about the future and what may or may not happen. And one of the issues that you as people in the church have to learn is that you cannot keep looking back and saying, I remember the good old days when it used to be like this or used to be like that. We were doing this or we were involved doing that. It was all so great. My dear people, if you do that, you won't move forward. There is a very real sense where you and me in church life, and I'm saying it from my heart, if you look back on what was, you'll not look forward on what is to be. Does that make sense? It really is important, and it's relevant, because nothing else but looking back will paralyze you. A runner doesn't go into the blocks on a sprint and say, I'm ready for the race, but then he turns to the guys next to him and says, you want to know? I just want you to know that I've won lots of races in the past. I remember I ran fast over there. I remember when I ran and who cares? Get into the blocks. This is another race. We're not really interested in what happened before. Forget that. Concentrate on what is ahead of you now. I pray for you. I don't know you very well, but I've learned enough to pray for you. God is interested in where you're going now and in the future. Let me warn you with gentleness. The problem with many churches, and I've been around a few, is that there are so many people who hold grudges, bitterness, perspectives, and junk from the past that they're just paralyzed by it. Disappointments and temptations of the past must not depress you. Put your hand to the plow and like a good farmer, don't look back, but move on. So what are you focused on tonight? When you put your head on the pillow, what is your focus? Well, it should be, according to Paul, a need for a better condition, or recognizing that. Maximum effort to pursue the better condition. Focus concentration on the one goal of that better condition. What are the ingredients to be able to do that? One of them is this. Stay in the Word. You folks have been blessed to have a preacher who stood firm on the Word and in the Word. So I'm just reminding you, stay in the Word. And secondly, pray. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and wrote, we day and night keep praying most earnestly that we might see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. We're praying that your faith will be complete. Stay in the Word and be in prayer. And then thirdly and finally, look for a mentor. Some of you may be mentors to others in this congregation. Find somebody and be somebody who can be a pattern for somebody else because of your courage and your discipline and your spiritual life. I want to close, but I'm not going to until I've told you a true story. A lot of people have died climbing in the Alps, falling off precipices. And at the foot of one of the many mountains that has been attempted a number of times, there is a little grave, and I've seen it. It is the grave of a man who tried to climb to the pinnacle. He got to the pinnacle, and then he fell off a precipice to his death. And the tombstone for which we would recognize his demise, his tombstone is very simple, and it says this, it gives his name, and then it says, he died climbing. I think that would be the epitaph on the tomb of every Christian. He died climbing. Would you in your heart just pray for a moment silently before we sing and refresh your commitment to pursue the prize, to climb and to run the race?